advice. I don't need your money. I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon. But you act like I'll never return. Well, you speak of grace and my love so sweet. How you thrive on milk but reject my meat. And I can't help weeping at how it will be if you keep on ignoring my word. Well, you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. Cause if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. La la la, la 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 la. To obey is better. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. And I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you have done. According to what you have done.
Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And glory to God, Jesus Christ is coming soon. And the question is, are you ready for his return? Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And that's what our ministry is dedicated to, is dedicated to proclaiming the word of God so that God's children can be edified by his word, can walk in his word, and can be ready for the coming of our Lord. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can have access to all of our podcasts, or you can also contact us via the contact page or at redemptionandpower@gmail.com or on our Facebook page as well as on Twitter. You can also contact us at 305-320-7727 or download our app that is also available for iPhone as well as Android, so you can be able to listen to all of our podcasts at your convenience. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we pray for your people, Lord, for every one of us, Lord, that we may understand your wonderful word, Father. Reveal it to us, Father. Open our understanding to be able to grasp what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Your eyes have never seen, and your ears have never heard. Your mind cannot conceive. Your little heart will never quite learn the dimensions of, the dimensions of my love. So wipe the tears away from your eyes and drive the fear away from your mind. You have no idea how safe you really are. Believe me when I say it's true, I am coming back for you. Baby, if you only knew how soon your eyes have never seen, in your ears and never
Father, trust in me.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Tonight we continue on our study on the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last week we left off in verse 15, and tonight we will continue in verse 16. And it's been a wonderful experience going through the book of 1 Timothy. It's been a great learning experience for me. It's so amazing. If you ever want to get deeper into the Bible, a suggestion that's always helpful is to go and teach it. Because there's something that comes with teaching that it allows you to examine things a little closer, view things with a magnifying glass, look into the specific details in which the Holy Spirit leaves for us, and it's very edifying to our lives. And I know that's been a huge blessing for me. It's been a huge blessing for Brother Lewis, and we hope that it's been a blessing for you. So we invite you to go in there and listen to all the series that we've had on 1 Timothy. It's a very pertinent book. It's a very important book because it outlines specific instructions that young Timothy had received as to the specific structure of the church. It's true that the Lord leads in a way, and we should stay away from specifically looking to mold ourselves and looking to stick to certain patterns. And then there's also, because we can go to an extreme where we're guided more by a schedule rather than the Spirit of God. We can also not ignore the fact that in the Scriptures there are specific commands that we are given with regards to the ministry and how God wants His ministry to be ran. After all, it is His church, and we ought to seek His Word to see what the Holy Spirit have given to the apostles as to what and how the Church of Jesus Christ should look like. So it's an important book because we're living in a day and age where it's very similar to the phrase that is said in the book of Judges, that everybody did according to what was in their own heart. You know, we have churches that are being framed, not according to the Word of God, but according to business models. And that's not what God has called us to do. He's not coming back for a corporation. He's coming back for His church. And we ought to look at the instructions that He left us on His Word as to what He expects from His church. And tonight we continue in this book of 1 Timothy. Last week we had left off in verse 15. But because verse 16 is a verse that's right in the middle, it's connected to the idea of what was being said before, we want to go ahead and start from verse 13. And 1 Timothy 6:13 says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth or gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So we see that verse 16 is connected to what Paul was saying in the previous verses. And speaking about this King of kings, of Lord of lords, the only sovereign king, because that's what the word potentate means. It means sovereign ruler, who has all authority. And he says about him in verse 16, who only hath immortality. The New King James says, who alone has immortality. And what is immortality? Immortality means that you will live forever. You cannot die. The word mortal means to die. If you are immortal, it means you cannot die. And it says, who alone has immortality. And this is something that's very important, because there's many different religions, many different beliefs that believe that a human being lives on forever. But the Bible says that the only person that has immortality is Jesus Christ. And we see that from the beginning, there has been a deception brought upon humanity that somehow immortality can be found in some other place other than God. We see in the Scriptures, when God had told Adam not to eat of the fruit, he told him, the day that you eat from that fruit, in the book of Genesis, he tells him, you will surely die. And when we see when Satan appears and he finds a woman alone, he says, "You shall surely not die." He contradicts completely what God had told Adam. In Genesis 3:4, he says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" When we look at society today, there is a great amount of fixation on living forever. A lot of the new technology that's coming out in these days, transhumanism, there's a race in technology to extend the lives of humans. So much so that they're looking to merging of machines to be able to live infinitely. But they're deceived. The Bible says that there's going to be a great deception that is going to come upon the earth. And it could quite possibly be that with this mark of the beast that the Bible speaks of in the book of Revelation could be related to some false promise of living forever. Because we see that Satan is a counterfeiter. He tries to counterfeit everything that God does in order to bring others into deception and to worship him. And it's quite possible that just like Jesus had promised eternal life through faith in whom and those who trust in him, that this Antichrist will counterfeit, will give a false, deceptive promise to give people eternal life through means of technology of some form of human modification. And this is very important to understand, brothers and sisters, because there is no immortality outside of Jesus. The life that is in us comes from God. The Bible says that Adam was just dust until God breathed into him the breath of life. When we read in the Bible, when a man dies, a person passes away, the breath of life goes from them. They breathe their last breath, and it's the life that God had placed in them. And it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Because he is the life. One of the titles of Jesus Christ is the way, the life, and the truth. There would be no life on earth if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And he alone has immortality. He alone is immortal. And this is something that makes the fact that he became a man and that he experienced death for us makes it so much more powerful. The fact that an immortal being experienced mortality and the cross for us. And when we really think about these things, we fail to see how truly deep the work of God at the cross of Calvary really truly was. That a sinless person, a sinless being, a sinless God who had never known sin, the Bible says, would at that moment be set forth guilty because he was in our place for our sin. It's incredible how deep truly the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And in the midst of all this deception that we're seeing in these last days, brothers and sisters, the most important thing is that we love truth. Because the Bible says that there's a great delusion that is coming upon the world, and because they did not have love for the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. And he alone will never die. When we read in the book of Revelation, I like what he says to the apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." But then he says something else, and he says in verse 18, he says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." He says, "I am the one that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." that means that he will never again taste death. And the Bible tells us that those who place their trust in Jesus, that their life is hidden in Christ. There is a special connection, a special union that every Christian has to the life of Jesus. Everybody that puts their faith upon Jesus Christ comes into a covenant relationship with Jesus, and they're united with him. And the Bible shows us that his life is our life. Jesus is our life. And so long as he is alive, we will never die because our life is hidden in Christ. We live in a time where there's so much fear. There's all different types of diseases. We have the Zika virus that is spreading all over the world. Not so long ago, we had Ebola. We have violence breaking out all over the world. Economical and political turmoil. People are afraid. Afraid of suffering. Afraid of death. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the eternal one. And if we trust in him, that we have nothing to fear because not even death can separate us from him. They can destroy our bodies. They can kill us, but they'll never be able to kill Jesus because our life is directly connected to him. He is the only one that has immortality.
Amen. I want to go over that scripture that Brother Javer just spoke about, because there's such a depth to the understanding of what Paul is talking about here that's it's so incredible. The first part that I want to talk about is when Brother Javer spoke about God being the ruler and the kings of kings and the Lord of lords. And then it says, who alone is immortal and who lives. Now, why is it saying this? Because, you know, there's a lot of gods out there, and there was a lot of gods in those times when Paul and Timothy were living here on earth. And what it's talking about here, you know, is that none of these other gods that people worship, made of stone and wood and rocks and different things that they made God of, at one point in time, they were destroyed. But the only one that lasted forever and ever and ever and continues to live forever is our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. I want to read something to you because this has to do with the second part. And then the second part, it says, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. I want to look at what unapproachable means. And what this means is able to be reached from a particular direction or by a particular means. Now, when it refers to God, why is it saying unapproachable? And in order to understand this, to come to an understanding of what is being talked here, we need to look into the scriptures in the book of Exodus 33:20. And then we'll be able to understand what is this all about. And this is what it says when Moses wanted to see God. He wanted to see God face to face. And this is what God said to Moses. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Now, what is he talking about? No one can see me and live. That is because the glory of God, it's so brilliant, so powerful, that if we would look upon him, his majesty will consume us. It'll be like us walking directly in front of the sun. I would suppose when, you know, when we're dealing with this type of stuff. But God is all powerful and he's full of power and might. That's why it continues to say here, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. And this is an incredible thing to understand, right? That because there's a lot of people, brother, that, you know, say that they have witnessed God face to face. You know, you have teachers that go out there and say, I met God face to face. And, you know, in the book of Revelation, when John, he said he had to look down. So, I mean, I don't understand how, and here when we talk about Moses, right? Moses, God himself told Moses that he couldn't look upon him and live. So, you know, we know that the apostles met God in the human form, in Jesus, but not God, the Spirit of God. And that's what we need to, you know, understand. This is what it's talking about. When it's talking about unapproachable, it's not that we can't come to Jesus or Jesus come to us. Is that here is talking about the Spirit of God and His glory. Therefore, we cannot, in a human form, when we become a spirit body, we could go into the presence of God in the Spirit, but we cannot enter in front of God in a human body. It's not made to withstand such a glory.
And you said something very important there, Brother Lewis, with regards to being able to be in front of the presence of God, is that we cannot do that with the human body, because just like when, for example, an astronaut goes out to space or they go into different terrain, they need to have a special suit that's able to withstand that specific atmosphere. And one of the promises that we get in the scripture is that we're going to get an upgrade in our body. This body that we experience now, we experience sickness, we experience fatigue, we experience hunger, we experience so many things that came about because of the fall in Genesis. But the Bible tells us that part of the renewal when Jesus Christ comes to the earth is that we're going to get glorified bodies. Look at what 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'll go ahead and read it from the New King James, because it's a little bit more, a little easier to understand. It says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We spoke last week how Paul is speaking that Jesus is going to reveal, there's going to be a specific time where he was going to reveal himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I believe that John here is speaking about the same thing. And he's saying that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. And I believe what he's talking about here is that when Christ comes back for his people, there's going to be a new body that we're going to receive, a heavenly body. When we read about the angels, we read that they have an ability to travel from the spiritual realm, from the physical realm. They have specific bodies that were designed like that. And us, because of the fall, the curse that came on creation came also on our bodies. That's why in the book of Romans it says, your mortal bodies. When it speaks about the human body, it speaks to it. Specifically, Paul speaks about the word mortal. In fact, look what Romans 6:12 says, Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. He doesn't just say in your body, but he calls it your mortal body. There's something about the body that has not yet been redeemed. Our souls are redeemed. We receive new spirit. Our minds are being renewed. But the body would be redeemed at the coming of Christ. And there will be a time where we'll be able to stand in the presence of God, where we'll be able to see him face to face. We won't no longer have to deal with aging, with sicknesses that we experience here on this earth. We'll be able to have bodies like the one that Jesus Christ had after his resurrection. And there's so much for us to look forward to, brothers and sisters. There's so many wonderful promises that we have in the scripture. We need to continue to be patient and believe especially in these days that we're living in, that we're seeing that there's so much sickness that is all around us. There's so much suffering. There's so much cancer. There's so much things that people are suffering, whether deliberate or not deliberate. But one day we will not have to deal with that anymore. Praise the Lord. Our bodies will be renewed and we'll be able to see God face to face. As Brother Lewis was saying, nobody has ever seen God, specifically God the Father, except for one person. John 6:45 says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Here Jesus says, nobody has seen the Father, but him who comes, who is from God. And that's speaking about Jesus. Jesus has seen the Father. He's the only one that has seen the Father, and he has come to the earth to reveal him to us. And it's so important, brothers and sisters, that we understand this, because in the last days, part of the deception is people claiming to have some encounter, to have some face-to-face encounter with God, and they will deceive many. It's very easy to prey on people's fear and faith. When somebody says, you know, when you have these false prophets and they claim the name of God, what makes it so dangerous, because those that are hearing, if they fear God, if they have honor, they give God honor, and they might not, they don't know the scriptures because of their fear of God, it's possible that they can be deceived. It's possible that others that can be manipulated by this. In fact, these are some of the tactics that the false prophets use. They use guilt. They use scare tactics to make people feel like God has really sent them so that they can manipulate others. He says he dwells in unapproachable light. I believe this also speaks about God's holiness. I believe God is so holy that we would not be able to take it in our mortal bodies. The Bible tells us that just like he's in the light, we are to call to live in the light as well. In fact, we read that in 1 John. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." God is light. And if we walk with God, we cannot also walk with him and live in darkness, because God is light. He dwells in unapproachable light. But just like he dwells in light, we are called to walk in light. And what does he speak about when it speaks about light? It says we're to walk in fellowship with him. When we walk in light, it means we're walking in the right path. It means we're abiding in Jesus, because Jesus is the light of the world. And when we abide in him, we abide in the light. When we drift away from Jesus, when we stop communicating with Jesus, when we start gravitating to other things that have nothing to do with God, we begin to go into darkness. And a person that's walking in darkness is a person who has left the path, who has strayed away from God, who has deviated from the path. And perhaps you're listening tonight and you feel that way. You feel like you're in darkness. You feel like somewhere along the line you took the wrong way. And the beautiful thing is that while you're still alive, you can still turn back to him. You can still turn to the light. You can still get onto the path where you were on. All you have to do is repent. All you have to do is call out to Jesus. All you have to do is tell God that you don't want to continue in that path that you're on, and turn around and walk to the light.
You know, Pastor, one of the greatest things about what you just mentioned about the light is something that a lot of us overlook. And this is that darkness cannot consume light. The only way there could be darkness is that there is no light available, prevalent. Now, light can consume darkness. And this is what is so wonderful about God, that it doesn't matter how much sin you have. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter all the bad things that you could even think of that God cannot forgive you. If you would just decide to turn and give your life to Jesus, that light will consume all your sin, will consume every wrong decision that you made in your life, the people that you hurt. That is the only thing that will be able to fill you. One of the things that many of us suffer from are things that we've done in the past. And every single one of us have made a wrong decision somewhere. We have hurt someone. And, you know, the worst thing that you could do is hurt someone and not know where they are right now to ask them for forgiveness. But, you know, one thing that this light does is that it gives you peace. It gives you rest. And it allows you to be able to forgive that particular person or individual that you hurt without having them in front of you. It releases that bondage that many of us are carrying.
And he says, whom no man has seen nor can see, whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. God alone has and deserves all honor and has everlasting power, or power that never ends, eternal power. Power eternal belongs to him. And one day he's going to take back this world, set it straight, cast out and cleanse all the evil that is in it, and establish his kingdom. And we'll be able to see how it would have been if man would have never fallen into sin. Verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. See, one of the things that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the temptations that come about through riches. The Bible does not condemn riches. The Bible does not condemn money. What the Bible condemns is love of money. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having money which you earned lawfully through hard work. In fact, God uses people, Christians, that are wealthy to minister to the work of God, to be in specific places and where they have influence in society. We look at in the Gospels when Jesus Christ, after he was crucified, it was Joseph of Arimathea, who was a very wealthy man, was the one who gave Jesus his tomb. And he was a rich man. And God used him and had part of his plan. He was used in that specific point in time by God to fulfill a specific role. So God is not against Christians having money, but he is against Christians trusting in money, loving money. And he says here, to commend those who are rich in this present age, or are rich in this time, or rich in this world, who have earthly riches, that they not be haughty, they not be high-minded, they not be arrogant. Because there's a temptation to make yourself feel like you're superior than others that don't have the things that you have. And in fact, this is something that the Bible condemns. The Bible condemns when we make exceptions of persons. In fact, look at what the book of James says. In James chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here on my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Here James is telling us that we are to treat all men alike, honest and fair. We are not to give more attention, or we're not to give special treatment to someone because he donates more money to the church, because he's the biggest tither. We are to treat every brother in Christ, it does not matter what their social circumstance is. It doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter what part of town they live in. They have been redeemed and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is worth more than any gold or silver that can be found on this earth. And unfortunately, that's the society we live in. We are constantly judging after our eyes. If you have two individuals that walk into a place and one is dressed up with fancy clothes and another person is dressed more modestly, the person who is dressed nicer usually gets treated better. And we as Christians need to be careful of that, brothers and sisters, because God hates that. And James tells us that when we have that type of partiality in the church, that we become transgressors of the law. And we see that Paul is mentioning this towards the end of the letter. It's so important. And it says, "And nor have their hope nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." What are you going to do when suddenly all that money that you have in the bank is not worth anything? Or those gold coins that you have are not worth anything anymore? I mean, we're living in a time with a lot of turmoil in the United States, and we see that a lot of people feel confident in that they have gold and silver, but the Bible shows us that gold and silver is going to be thrown out on the streets. It says in Isaiah 31:7, "For in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves." There's going to be a time where gold and silver are not going to be able to get you anything. And it's very important, brothers and sisters, if you do have a nice savings, there's nothing wrong with saving. The Bible commands us to be responsible, to provide for our families, to give an inheritance to our children. It's good to save, but we should not be trusting in our saving accounts, in our retirement funds, in our mutual funds, as our protection for the last days. It should be the Lord in whom we should be trusting.
Amen. Thank God that he's not that type of a God. What is the problem with money? You know, one of the things that happens with money is that, like the pastor said, we feel important. And, you know, this is something that happens in the world. We see it everywhere we go. The people that have wealth get special attention. They're allowed to enter VIP areas where normal citizens aren't able to enter, dine in special places. But one thing that we see about Jesus, that he wasn't interested in all those things. You know, when he approached the Samaritan woman, she was shocked because that wasn't a normal custom of a Jewish person to do. She didn't understand how could Jesus talk to her if she was considered a lower person or somebody that wasn't of value. And the saddest thing about this, brothers and sisters, is this is what's happening in the churches today. Not in all, but in many churches. People that have wealth or are good tithers, like my brother Javier mentioned, are given assigned seats in the front. And everybody else is seated accordingly. And this is not the way that Jesus has taught us. We're supposed to love everybody equally. And unfortunately, this has taken over the world and the churches. This is what happened, brother, with Satan. It's the spirit of pride. And this spirit of pride will destroy you because anybody that's not at your level or your standard is considered either worthless or in some areas or some places aren't even worthy to be able to preach and to bring the gospel to. You know, when we deal with people that are homeless on the streets, people will be okay to approach somebody well-dressed in a mall or in a home or something like that. But how many people go out there and preach the gospel to a homeless person in the middle of the street? Because when they look at that person is seen as a worthless individual, unworthy to God and to them. It would be better for that person to be condemned and go to hell than be saved. However, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went to them and saved them. That's why he had such a problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because they said he should have came to us. We're the religious leaders. We have the church. Why is he going to the Gentiles? If Jesus thought that way, my brother, you and I, and none of us would have been saved today. Because we don't meet that criteria. We don't meet it. So we would be considered worthless individuals. But thank God that he saw us worthy. Thank God that he saw us worthy of receiving the kingdom of God. And we have to be thankful for that, brother, every day.
And look what he says. He says, it is God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Our identity doesn't come from the possessions that we own. It doesn't come from our nationality, from our background, our ancestors. Our identity doesn't come from the color of our skin. It comes from God. It is God, the one who gives. If you're a person who enjoys wealth, it's because God has given it to you. It is he that has allowed you to enjoy, but not so that you can waste on yourself, but that you can employ that which he's given you as resources to help others. Look what he says in verse 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Are you willing to give and help other brothers and sisters? Is there a brother and sister in your church who has fallen in hard times? And have you thought about going to that individual and saying, hey, can I help you with anything? Can I help you with the electric bill? With a meal for your family? Groceries? There's people that fall legitimately. They lose their jobs. They're in our churches. And we're here to help and to share with one another because that's what brothers and sisters do. We're to share and to help each other out. If there's a brother and sister that has fallen into a hard time, when we look into the scriptures, the reason why they gave offerings was not to have a fancy building, was not to set up and remodel the church. It was to give for the needs of the individuals. But we have people in churches, brothers and sisters, who are genuinely believers and they're going through a struggle, they're struggling through some financial difficulty, and we do our best to avoid having to touch that subject in their lives so that we don't participate and help them. And look at what he says in verse 19. He says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. These things that God has given us so that we can give to others doesn't just affect our earthly existence, but they are things that can affect our eternity. This is very similar to what Jesus says when he says, lay up your treasures in heaven. And how Paul is telling us here, how do we lay up those treasures? By giving them to God. And how do we give them to God? By giving them to our brothers and sisters that need them, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I don't believe here is speaking about salvation, but I believe when he's saying here about eternal life, it's speaking about experiencing a fullness in fellowship with God. Because there's something that we call individuals that do not share. When we don't want to give, when we don't want to help others, it's called being selfish. And how do we expect to live a fruitful relationship, have a fruitful relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, if we want to hoard up all the blessings that he gives us? If we're not willing to share and be compassionate with our brothers and sisters. Here is speaking about sharing with the family, with those genuine believers that we know that God has allowed us to have a relationship with them, that we know have a need, and that God has given us the capacity to help. Yeah, maybe we can't fulfill it. Maybe we don't have money that we can give them, but we can give of the little that we have. It doesn't necessarily have to be money. It doesn't necessarily have to be financial things, but it can be of that which God has given to us to share as brothers and sisters.
Amen. Hope and wealth. Well, one of the things that happens when we put hope in wealth, we stop having hope in God.
Heavenly Father, blessed be your holy name. Father God, we come before you tonight. We ask you, Lord, that you may pour out your Holy Spirit to your people, and that, Father, you would realign our vision, our eyes towards you, because there's so many distractions in this world. There's so many things that want to keep us from you. But tonight we ask you, Lord, in the name of your Son Jesus, that you may restore our sight to be able to place our eyes upon Jesus Christ as our trust, as our salvation. That just like you delivered him, you will also deliver us. That our identity is not bound to anything on this earth, but rather to the immortal one, the one who is alive forevermore and will never again taste death. And because he will never again taste death, then we will also one day resurrect and be changed and transform into a heavenly body. Father God, tonight we pray for our brothers and sisters that are experiencing health problems, that you, Father, may have mercy on them, and that you may bring a blanket of healing tonight upon your people through your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. We pray for our brother Justin. We pray, Father, for his eyes, that you, Father, would be restoring, Lord, his vision and taking away any discomfort that he may have, Lord. Thank you for this brother, Father, who contends for the faith. I pray that you bless him, that you watch over him, that you protect those that are listening tonight from hospital beds, from jails, and anywhere in the world, Father, that, Lord, you may minister to your people tonight in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin at the cross of Calvary. But he didn't remain there. He resurrected on the third day, and he's sitting on your right hand tonight, Father, and we thank you because he's alive. We will also be alive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We thank you for listening tonight. Thank you for being part of our program. We invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. May the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce His kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Open up, let the light in. Open up, let the light in.